Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wow, what an experience. Perhaps you said that after an exhilarating roller coaster ride or some other ride at a theme park. Others have felt that way after seeing the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, the Swiss Alps. I felt that way when I went to Iguazu Falls on the border of Argentina and Brazil. Wow, what an experience. I felt that way last Sunday night when I saw U2 in concert at the Rose Bowl. Didn't like the experience of getting in and out of the parking and all that and all the cramping, but it really was an awesome, awesome concert of my favorite group of all time. I felt that way in youth retreats. I felt that way recently. What a great experience of Christian fellowship and love and building one another up in the Lord. Wasn't that a great experience? Out in the beauty of creation. Wow, what an experience. I felt that way every time I've taken a youth trip with all the challenges involved, a trip where we go somewhere and serve in the name of Jesus and love people and share Jesus in word and deed, which we're going to do in July. I felt that way, like I know you have, when visited the Holy Land and got to walk in the steps of Jesus. What a great experience. Wow, what an experience. This statement really can be used to summarize, I think, the life of the disciples again and again. Can't you imagine them almost saying that each time? It's like you think you've seen it all, and then he walks on the water, and then he, with a word, calms the storm. And he gets out of all those arguments the Pharisees and the Sadducees bring to try to trap him. And he just so brilliantly teaches the word of God and yet gets out of their traps. So brilliant. Teaches with authority, we are told in the scriptures, not like other teachers. Wow, who is this? In fact, they've said that sometimes. One time when they caught all those fish in the boat, was thinking, who is this? It spooked them out. Who is this? Wow, what an experience. Especially now, the last 40 days where they see him, we are told, again and again. It says that Jesus came to them and showed them many proofs that he was alive, off and on throughout the 40 days. And we have various scriptures. We have the Emmaus walk, that famous story. We have him cooking breakfast on the Sea of Galilee for them, some fish, when they were out fishing for a while, when they went back to Galilee for a little bit. We're told by Paul that he appeared, we don't hear about this in the Gospels, we'd like to hear more about it, but Paul says he appeared to 500 people at once, whatever that gathering was, you know. Wow, what an experience. The risen Lord comes and goes and comforts his disciples and strengthens them and promises them the Holy Spirit who will empower them to fulfill the rest of the mission, to continue his mission. In fact, what does he say today? Be my witnesses. Starting where you're at in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. Wow, what an experience. Throughout my years of teaching the faith, I have often been asked, why doesn't God appear to us and speak to us, Pastor, like he did to the people in Bible times? And that's a good question. And part of my answer usually is something like this. When God was busy fulfilling his plan to save the world back then, the scriptures weren't written down yet. He was enacting what we call salvation history. He was working through calling and working through Israel and giving promises of the coming Messiah and doing all kinds of things to prepare the world for the coming Savior. The scriptures weren't written down yet. They were being lived out. So he had to appear directly more with these visions of his presence, and he had to speak more directly. But now that we have the word of God written down, as he's inspired prophets and apostles to write down the eyewitness accounts, we now also experience him directly, but through his word, through the words of the eyewitnesses that he inspired to write for us. So he doesn't need to come in the same way, but he still comes to us. He comes to us in the waters of our baptism, which we take so much for granted. Martin Luther said, remember, even if you were a baby, don't remember. Remember it in the sense of remember every day that you are baptized, that you have been washed of all your sins, connected with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's a continual connection each day. Remember that baptism, that you drown the old self and arise new to wear the righteousness of Jesus and to live for Him now. He comes to us directly and we experience Him still in His Word. I know it's a mystery, words on a page, and yet His Word, living words that change lives and hearts, that forgive sins, that give hope, that give strength, that instruct us how to live. Dr. Martin Luther said, these words we read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest them. They become a part of us as we continually are in the Word of God through Bible study, personal devotion time, Sunday school, church. As we hear it preached and taught, this Word becomes a part of us, and it keeps connecting us with Jesus. We keep experiencing Jesus through the Word. And mystery of mysteries, when we have it, the Lord's Supper, a mysterious, wonderful meal that our minds can't quite wrap around, right? This mystery where Jesus says, yes, bread and wine, and yet my body and blood. In, with, and under the bread and wine, I come to you. And I say with this sacrament, I love you. I forgive you anew. I renew you. I want you to be more and more like me because of what I've done for you. And here I am to change your life. How can any of us who experience Jesus personally like this, in His Word and His sacraments, how can we feel any differently than the disciples at the beginning? Wow! What an experience! Through the words we reenact and relive, Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. He's ascended. He's our Lord. He's our King. And He's with us still to love us, to forgive us, to equip us, to work through us like He worked through the original disciples. What a life! But people who don't have this, how much hope do they have? Isn't that kind of sad? We want them to join us to say, what an experience. Notice, however, that although we do experience Jesus in a very personal way through His Word and sacrament, the Scriptures never say it's to be a private matter. In fact, our text tells us the disciples not only experienced Jesus personally, but corporately as well. They gathered together regularly for prayer in the temple courts. And we are told in chapter 2 of Acts, I think it's next week's lesson, or one of the lessons to come. Chapter 2 of Acts, we're told that after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, they gathered together regularly, both in their homes in small groups, home to home, house to house in small groups, as they prayed and worshiped and encouraged each other, and together in bigger groups like massive worship experiences, like in the temple courts, where they worshiped God and prayed and had fellowship and did service projects for the poor and others. The early church is our example of how we are to live now. People who gather together regularly to experience Jesus, not just alone, but together. Because we encourage each other. Jesus speaks to us through one another. As we speak a word of God to each other, Jesus is there ministering to each other. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. It's always meant to be a corporate thing, the faith, not just a private thing. To gather together regularly, small groups and large groups, to encourage, to grow, to experience Jesus there. In His name means for worship, for Bible study, for fellowship, for service. So we experience Jesus personally, but it's not to be just privately. The old adage, there is strength in numbers, is definitely true when it comes to the experience of Jesus in His church. So many people sadly cut themselves off from the fullness of experiencing Jesus' presence by not gathering together with anyone else. You know, not hearing that corporate word, not studying that word together. And when we do, we can say together, wow, what an experience. The Lord Jesus is in this place with us today. He's invisible, but He's here. When you have an incredible experience, what do you want to do after that? When you've seen something so beautiful that words can't even hardly describe it. When you've had some type of experience, maybe some weird thing like you see a UFO or something or whatever it is, something, you know, something just exhilarating. What do you want to do? You want to tell people, don't you? Of course you do. You want to get together your family and friends and say, you can't believe what I just saw. And then you go, you want to, if you're like me at all, and you know me probably by now, you just are ready to explode until you tell someone about it, and you probably want to tell several people about it. This is part of our human makeup. We are created to be social creatures, to have friendship, fellowship with God. Just like at the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and there was total harmony between them. We broke that. In Jesus, He restores that friendship, that intimate connection, and then puts us in relationships, all kinds of relationships with other people, that we might grow together and not just alone. We are meant to be social creatures. Therefore, we find meaning as we reach out to others and share our lives and share, as Christians, the greatest part of our life, which is Jesus. This is what Jesus tells His disciples to do about their experience of Him. They're to share it. He says to them they are to not make it just a private matter. And how many times do we get tempted? I hear it all the time in conversations. Oh, religion's a private matter just between me and God. No, it's not. It's not a private thing. It's very personal, but it's not meant to be private. We heard the other week, Peter said, always be willing to share the hope that is within you. But he does add, do so with gentleness and respect. Yes, gentleness and respect, not as a weapon, not threatening people with hell and all this other ugly stuff, but building relationships. It starts where we're at. Jesus says, begin in Jerusalem. That's where they were at. Begin where you're at with the relationships right around you, the most important relationships, family and friend, and talk about Jesus. Talk about how He's made a difference in your life. You can just make it personal, but still share. This is what Jesus means to me. This is what He's done for me. This is what I do when I am anxious. I go to the Lord in prayer and He promises to be. Whatever, some simple witness, or just, if you can't find the words, just invite them to church, to youth group. You know, if there's, you know, a seeker who doesn't really know the Lord Jesus. It's that simple, finding the people that we have influence on and starting with them. And then Jesus tells the disciples to go to Samaria. We've talked about this before. You remember what was it like between the Samaritans and the Jews? Anybody remember? They don't like each other. It was a racist thing, basically. They had this long history of just not trusting each other. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breed. They were a mixed race, if you will, according to their way of thinking. The various Jewish people intermarried with Canaanites and others over the centuries. And then they also considered them heretics. They changed the religion a bit. Only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible and several other things. Said the only proper place to worship was in Samaria on a mountain, not in Jerusalem. So they had all these fighting all the time. What does Jesus tell them? That had to be a little bit uncomfortable. Start with the people you know well. And then go out from there, the people you don't know quite as well, but you still have contact with. Even the people you used to consider your enemies. Be willing to be my witnesses to them. Don't you judge who is worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, who are the Samaritans today? There's all kinds of people we want to put in that category that maybe they don't deserve, or I don't feel comfortable with whoever they are, the people in that neighborhood or those types, whatever it is. We need to overcome that because Jesus says, go to all people. Always be willing to share the hope that you have with schoolmates and classmates and colleagues and neighbors. Invite them. Let them know about me. And then, of course, he says, and then take that word, that message, be my witnesses. The word is martyria in the Greek, which we get the word martyr from. So it should tell you something, that be my witnesses even if it means death. And back in those days, it did for most of them, eventually. You know, the people, they didn't stop preaching about Jesus, and some of them were led to their death because of it. Take it to the whole world. Through Peter and Paul and others, it really went like wildfire everywhere. Turkey and Greece and all the way to Rome. And it didn't spread by the use of the sword. Did you notice that? There was no Holy Roman Empire where the soldiers went along like they did later and kind of ruined a lot of the message as they forcibly conquered the Mayans and others by the sword. No, it was a nonviolent message. They were persecuted. For the first 300 years of the church, it exploded, and it was a persecuted, nonviolent movement because they just shared the love of Jesus and showed the love of Jesus, and people fell in love with Jesus because of their lives and wanted to know about him. And they came to know him as Lord and Savior, and the kingdom grew. We support the word going out where we can't go, right? By supporting missions and missionaries. I know the LWML has done a good job of gathering together all these little mites, and it turns into millions of dollars nationwide and all the different missions and missionaries and projects that they support. Part of our offerings usually go to some mission. I know that there's been missionaries visiting, a couple from the local area that some people are personally supporting. Okay, that's another model. The mission that I've taken people to for 10 years in Brazil, there's a mission there at a children's home. And some people support those children. There's all kinds of ways of doing this where you can't go yourself. I don't know if I've shared this story before, but I thought of it today again. Fiorello, I got to look at the names. I can't always say the Italian names, but Fiorello Henry LaGuardia. That name ring a bell for anybody. Yeah, he was fought in World War I, became a representative for New York for a long time, a Republican, and then he became famous as mayor of New York City from 1934 to 1945. We have an airport in New York City named after him, LaGuardia. One of the things that he became famous for that was kind of a legend, he would take time every once in a while. He's a lawyer, knew about being a judge. He would go to one of the boroughs of New York City and just sit in, take the place of one of the judges for local kind of court, just to kind of be part of presiding over different cases. And it's reported that, supposedly this is a true story, that he went one night to this, it was like a night court thing, and there was a woman brought before him, and she was charged by the shop owner with stealing a loaf of bread. And then he was questioning her about this, and the people that brought the bride, the guy refused to drop the charges. And she explained that things were very difficult. Remember, this is 1940s and stuff. Things were very difficult for people. And she said that no matter how hard she worked, and she was alone raising grandchildren, and she did not have enough money to buy food or bread for her grandchildren to feed them. Okay? And so she did what she had to do. She stole a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. So LaGuardia was famous for wearing a huge hat. And so he had his hat there. And he said, the law is the law. He said, justice has to be done. You broke the law. Even though, I understand your reason. You broke the law and the penalty has to be paid. $100 or 10 days in jail. It sounds kind of harsh. And so she's kind of like, obviously pretty upset. I don't have the money on her. And so he hits the gavel and said, $100 then, and he immediately takes out $100 from his wallet, throws it into his hat. Now it's paid, you're free to go. And I'm going to pass the hat around this court. There's a lot of people there evidently watching. And I'm going to charge everybody here $1 apiece for living in a city that allows a woman to starve and has to steal a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. And he gave her the money and set her free. Wow, what an experience of grace, of pardon. It still did justice, and yet it had mercy. This is what Jesus does for us. 10 times that, right? He sees all of our sins, and we are told that even our righteous acts are like dirty rags in God's sight. There's nothing holy in us by nature. We deserve the penalty. Justice says you must pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. You are separated from God. That's what you deserve. We confess it in our confession each Sunday morning. All my sins of thought, word, and deed, the things I've done and left undone, by which I deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. That's what I deserve. And God says, true, But I've paid it all. I take it away. I send my son to you to take your sins into himself, to die on the cross. It's paid for. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. Now go free and live a different life. Say, wow, what an experience. And then be so filled with excitement that you're going to want to tell others about a God who sends his son to die just so that you could be pardoned, that justice might be paid for, that you might live with him forever as his gift. Wow, what an experience. Doesn't that make you want to share it with somebody? You know, I think by the end of the year, my prayer is that all these pews will be full every Sunday because each one of us just keeps praying each week, and that's my challenge to you, each week about somebody in our Jerusalem and our Samaria that we can influence, that we can share Jesus with, that we can invite to church. We keep praying for them, and then we invite them. We keep praying for them, and we keep inviting them. We do it with gentleness and respect, but we keep doing it. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to finally get more and more people that want to come, that are hungry to hear about the love of Jesus. And they'll keep coming back. May God so inspire us by his Spirit and empower us that we might be his witnesses and tell others, wow, what an experience. Come and experience Jesus with us. In his name, amen.